For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Shalom, and welcome to the Everlasting Nation Broadcast, a radio ministry of International Board of Jewish Missions in Hickson, Tennessee. Now here's your host, IBJM Ministries Director, John Lawrence.
Greetings to our listening audience. I'm John Lawrence, Director of Ministries here at IBJM, and your host for the program today. I want to talk about the Bible plan of salvation because it is often misunderstood. You know, most religions today, including modern or rabbinic Judaism, are teaching a salvation by works. That is, we do good things, we follow certain rules, we pray, we try to do better, and that will help our relationship with God and perhaps one day allow us to get into heaven. And of course, most also teach that you can never really be quite sure how all that will turn out until you get there. But that's not really what the Bible teaches. How do you really find peace with God would be a good question to ask yourself. How do you know for sure that you have a home in heaven? The Bible says you can know. The Bible teaches that we can know the answers to these questions. Some people feel success is found in pleasure, or having a good time, or just enjoying life. Still others would describe success as being popular or well-liked, maybe having good friends. And others might say that success involves prestige, or being acceptable to others, having accomplished some great thing, perhaps, or maybe having a certain amount of power, or that is, control over people, exercising authority over them. Some find success in material prosperity or in riches, while others try to find it in philanthropy, that is, benevolent acts, using one's material possessions to help others in need. Of course, that's a wonderful thing to do, and maybe to fund a lot of good causes. But if you are seeking peace in all those things, that peace is likely to be elusive, because no matter how good you are, or how successful you may be, or whatever you can do yourself, you can never be perfect. You can never measure up to God's standard, which is based on absolute holiness. You can perhaps be better. You can perhaps do better than someone else. But that is not the standard. It's not the standard that God sets. His standard is that you need to meet the heavenly standard of perfection, because no sin can be allowed in heaven. No sin can be allowed in His presence. And we, unfortunately, all of us, since Adam and Eve, have a terrible sin problem that no amount of good works, no matter how many they are, can fix. So how would a Jewish person find peace, we might ask? Isaiah 26:3 says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." That peace can only come from trusting God and trusting in His plan for salvation, and that is through the Jewish Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. It cannot be found by trusting yourself or by trusting what you can do. People want to do things, but God says the work of salvation has already been done by His Son, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus. You just need to receive, that is, trust, fully rely on what God has said and what He has done for you through Christ to provide for your redemption from your sin. You know, sin disturbs our peace. Sin brings guilt and shame because we know it is displeasing to God. We cannot help our sinful, tainted selves no matter how much we try. God had to intervene. It took God to do something special for mankind that he might be saved. Tomorrow, we will explore God's solution to man's problem. That sin problem that we all have. But now let's join Jewish believer Brother Mark Oshman for today's Bible study.
Thank you for joining us for this radio broadcast. This segment will constitute the first part of a five-part series about principles relating to Bible-based decision-making. These programs have their basis in a series of messages delivered by Pastor Brent Boffman at Stanley Heights Baptist Church in East Ridge, Tennessee. We will begin our study by examining the principle of exclusivity. Before making decisions, Christians must ask themselves this question: to whom does my life belong? Paul touched upon this issue in the 6th chapter of 1 Corinthians. He asked his readers, quote, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own?" Unquote. The form of that inquiry in the New Testament Greek suggested that Paul expected to receive a negative response from his audience. In other words, these were things that he expected them to know and they should have known. The apostle then explained the rationale underlying his argument. Quote, "For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." God owns both the body and the spirit of all believers. His proprietary interests extend from two of his functions. God is both the creator of life and the sustainer of life. The Old Testament clearly taught that God created man. In the opening chapter of Genesis, we read this, quote, "God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them." Unquote. The author of Psalm 148 reiterated this argument. Quote, "He commanded, and they were created." Unquote. According to Isaiah chapter 45, God himself asserted that, quote, "I have made the earth and created man upon it." Unquote. In similar fashion, the New Testament writers presented God as the creator of the human race. Paul referred to God in the first chapter of Romans as creator. He amplified that statement in the first chapter of the book of Colossians. Quote, "For by him," that is God, "for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him." Unquote. According to Revelation chapter 4, those who worship God in heaven affirm that God made all things for his pleasure. But God did more than just bring life into being. He also set up and continues to operate the mechanisms enabling life to continue existing. God provides physical sustenance to the human race. The author of Psalm 113 pointed out that God, quote, "raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill," unquote. Isaiah described God as a strength to the needy. God makes special provision for his own people's earthly needs. Jesus Christ's model prayer, for example, invited his disciples to ask their daily bread from God the Father. The Old Testament contains several instances showing how God provided for the physical needs of his people. When the Israelites spent 40 years in the wilderness, God gave them food, manna from heaven, and he gave them water. Years afterwards, Nehemiah commented upon this phenomenon. Quote, "40 years didst thou sustain them in the wilderness, so that they lacked nothing. Their clothes waxed not old, and their feet swelled not." Unquote. During a drought in Israel, as recorded in 1 Kings, God sent a raven to Elijah in order to bring that prophet food. God then directed Elijah to stay with a widow in the city of Zarephath, miraculously feeding him and that family from a barrel of meal and a jar of oil. The New Testament likewise abounded with examples of God's provision. Jesus Christ, in his Sermon on the Mount, invited his audience to, quote, "Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them." Unquote. As the Son of God, Jesus Christ nourished two large multitudes from limited supplies of food. According to Revelation chapter 7, Jesus Christ, as the Lamb, will continue providing for the needs of his people, even in heaven. Sometimes, though, God employed human instrumentality to accomplish this goal. In Acts 2, Luke wrote that the Christians in Jerusalem, quote, had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need, unquote. The two epistles to the Corinthians mention the special offering that Paul sought to bring from the believers in Greece to give to the destitute saints in Jerusalem. The congregation at Philippi repeatedly sent money to Paul in order to supply his needs, a circumstance that he noted in his epistle to them. God created believers, and God sustains believers. Therefore, a Christian's life belongs to God. However, believers have yet another reason for reckoning that God is in control of their lives. God owns believers because he redeemed them. The concept of redemption played a significant role under the Mosaic Law. The 25th chapter of Leviticus presented guidelines for a Jew who wished to buy back property. In that same context, God also instructed the Jewish people about redeeming individuals from bondage. Quote, if a sojourner or stranger wax rich by thee, and thy brother that dwelleth by him wax poor, and sell himself unto the stranger or sojourner by thee, or to the stock of the stranger's family, after that he is sold, he may be redeemed again. One of his brethren may redeem him. Unquote. Note that God forbade Jews from enslaving fellow Jews. God offered an underlying reason for the latter injunction. The Israelites were his, God's servants, and therefore should not be servants to one another. As a group, the Israelites themselves served as God's purchased possession. When God sent Moses back to Egypt, he instructed them to tell the Israelites, quote, I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments, unquote. Moses reminded the next generation of Jews that God delivered them from Egyptian bondage because he loved them, and because of the covenants he made with their forefathers. David reflected on that observation in the 11th chapter of 1 Chronicles. When David told God, quote, what one nation in the earth is like thy people Israel, whom God went to redeem to be his own people? The Apostle Paul had much to write concerning deliverance from the guilt of sin. In Romans chapter 3, he addressed the spiritual deliverance accomplished by Jesus Christ, writing these words, quote, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, unquote. Paul also informed the Corinthian believers in 1 Corinthians that Jesus Christ had become their redemption. To the Ephesian Christians, Paul stated that they have redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ. To sum up the argument, exclusivity comprises one of the basic principles for Bible-based decision-making. Christians must realize that God has created them, God sustains them, and God has delivered them from sin. Therefore, believers owe God a debt that they cannot repay. They have no right to self-determination because believers belong to God, not to themselves. In closing the study, I present an extended citation from Oswald Chambers, taken from his devotional book entitled My Utmost for His Highest. Quote, there is no such thing as a private life, a world within the world. For a man or woman who is brought into the fellowship with Jesus Christ's sufferings, God breaks up the private life of his saints and makes it a thoroughfare for the world on the one hand and for himself on the other. No human being can stand that unless he is identified with Jesus Christ. We are not sanctified for ourselves. We are called into the fellowship of the gospel, and things happen which have nothing to do with us. God is getting into fellowship with himself. Let him have his way. If you do not, instead of being of the slightest use to God in his redemptive work in the world, you will be a hindrance and a clog. Unquote. We've now come to the end of this session. Please join us for future radio broadcasts relating to Bible-based decision-making.
You've been listening to the Everlasting Nation broadcast, a radio ministry of International Board of Jewish Missions. For more information, you can write us at P.O. Box 1386, Hickson, Tennessee, 37343, or call us at 423-876-8150, or you may also go online at ibjm.org. Until next time, may God bless and shalom.